If you would you turn with me to Acts chapter 18? Paul, having now spent some time in Athens, and we talked about that in our recent study, and we talked about the significance of the message there at Mars Hill. What a awesome, really an awesome message that Paul the Apostle delivered. Absolutely no doubt about it. Couldn't have been crafted any better. All the way through it. It was just a great word. It was completely relevant to those who were hearing. It just they embraced it. They grasped it. The only thing was there wasn't a whole lot of fruit from it in reality. And that is something that, you know, it's written in here. There were a few that believed and jumped on board with them. There was no church established in Athens. And I find that interesting because it was so masterfully crafted. Paul pulled out the intellectual stops. He was a very, very intelligent man, very capable, grew up in this Grecian society, understood their culture, just really, really went for it, I thought. And I thought just pulled in a lot of things that seemed super relevant and that they could grab a hold of. And we talked about the significance of aspiring to be relevant in our society today. The danger comes, I think, when we try to be relevant without bringing in Jesus Christ specifically and the name of Jesus Christ. You will note in this message that he does not mention the name of Jesus. Interesting. Now, that being said, Paul's no dummy either, is he? He's a sharp guy. He's a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. And the disciple means what? A learner. Someone who's always in the process of being shaped and molded and wanting to follow God, wanting to do what's going to please God. As he gets now to Corinth, things change a little bit when he gets to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth in verse 1 of chapter 18. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So the first few verses, we kind of learn really quite a bit about Paul the Apostle and what his background was. Paul was obviously a tent maker, literally. He was one who sat there and hung out with Priscilla and Aquila, who obviously were in the same business, and just made tents. And this is what he did. Rabbis, as they went through school and as they were brought up and trained, always had, every one of them had a trade in their background of sorts. I think that's interesting. I think that's a good philosophy. I think that's significant. I can't tell you the number of times in pioneering things and starting ministries and stuff where you have to, you know, kind of break over into certain basic backgrounds. We're going to learn a lot about this today and the benefits of the body of Christ as a whole and how it all fits together. But these guys were all trained. They had a background in other things also, not just their rabbinical school and their things like this that they would be taught as a Pharisee and stuff. He had also another background of a tent maker, and this is what he did. If you'll flip with me, though, quickly over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we talked about this actually in a fairly recent message a few months ago. Paul gives a clear description in the first few verses here about his ministry in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians in Corinth, what his ministry was like. And he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, we saw kind of how he approached, right? We saw how he approached Athens, right? He approached Athens, you know, hey, you know, I'm appealing to this unknown God. And it was well crafted. It was awesome message. I love it. I think it was great. On the same token, on the flip side, he's just going for broke here. He's just saying, man, this is a pagan culture, you pagan people. And he just gets to the point and the heart of the message. What do you really believe is going to help people that you're in contact with? Do you really believe that reforming people is going to help them? Really? Do you believe? Our system in which we live, our governmental systems, that believes in reforming people. They, you know, you go through the justice system, and if something happens and you're convicted of a crime, you go to jail, and they want to reform you. They want you to change your ways from the way you've been and, you know, get you to be different than you were. They want to reform you. Do you believe that that really works in our society as we see? Some people do a little better, but by and large, we need transformation. We need to be transformed from the inside out. We need to be, as Jesus described, born again. And that's really the hope. And this is what Paul seems to really be handling himself a little differently. As he declared the testimony of God. It wasn't with the wisdom and it wasn't with excellence of speech. It wasn't with a well-crafted message this time in Corinth. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He went right for the heart of the matter. Right to the point. So much of the time, and I think it's good to be observant and try and find points to connect with people. I love doing that. I mean, I think that's what it's all about. You know, trying to find places to connect. On the same token, it's important also to be very clear. I don't like backdoor stuff. Let me just be perfectly straightforward with you. I don't like backdoor stuff. If I got something to say, I want to tell you what I think. I like that. I appreciate that in people. I appreciate that in business. I appreciate that in ministry. I appreciate that. I think there's ways to be tactful and clear, but it's still, the Bible says to speak the truth in love, doesn't it? And so when we see Paul here, he says, man, I didn't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because therein lies the true hope for all mankind, for all peoples of the world. The hope is that Jesus Christ being crucified and resurrected. I was with you, he said in verse 3, in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the power of God is in reference to the resurrection itself. The power of that everything that Jesus said He is who He is. Everything that He declared as He walked this earth became the absolute fact and is validated by the resurrection itself. So when we talk to someone and someone's going through a hard time, a friend calls you, they are not walking with God. Maybe they have no knowledge of God. They're a non-believer. You've tried to reach out to them a couple of times. They call you on the phone. They're destitute. They've got a serious matter, a serious problem going on in their life. It doesn't matter what the serious problem is. Let's just take any serious problem. And they contact you. You're a believer. And they contact you and they want to know, hey, listen, I'm just really struggling. I'm having a rough time in life, blah, blah, blah. We talk about this and... Okay, now, do you tell them, well, you know, all things work together for good? That is true for believers. For those who are, if you finish that, finish it. What does the rest of that verse say? All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. So that is to the believer, those who love God and are called according to His purposes. When I tell someone, if you tell someone, if any of us tell someone that is a non-believer and you reach out and you tell them, you're coddling something that's not the truth. But if I just jump off the cliff here with them and I just tell them that, they're just going to freak out, man. They're calling you because they're destitute. They're reaching out to you. And are you going to just throw them a rope and let go of the other end with no life preserver on it? You see, that's what that is. It's there's no hope in just a rope. You know, there's nothing good that's going to come of that. They need the lifeline and the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. Our obligation, in the sense, is as a Christian, if someone reaches out to you, someone reaches out to me, is to declare to them the help and the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying, really, when he said, this is what he declared to them. He didn't mince words. He got right to the point. It wasn't about all kinds of, you know, beautiful pictures that he painted or something. He just got right to the point. So he gets to Corinth. He gets to work. He's just serving, doing his thing there. He hooks up with Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So he did interact with them. He went, as was his pattern, as you recall, he would go into the synagogue and talk with them. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now his buddies show up. He's been kind of sowing some seeds. He's been talking with people, interacting with them. His buddies show up. Now the Spirit's really stirring him. He's kind of emboldened with the company of those who are alongside and come alongside. I think this is important. We need each other. We do need each other. It's encouraging. It's encouraging as we gather together and we share the hope and what we have in Jesus Christ together. It's emboldening. It helps us. It encourages us. And the Spirit stirred within him. And so he goes ahead and he just is very clear again about the gospel itself. Now, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, you might remember that one of the things that they showed up with was they showed up with some kind of like a package of a big love gift, basically, a big hug from the Lord. They had received, you know, some things from some of the other churches that they had planted as they were coming through. And they brought this and kind of dropped it off with Paul. This is something that's important to note, too, that is a chunk of encouragement to him. Because we see him working as a tent maker. Then we also see now that he goes out and he starts teaching for the next year and a half, which we'll come across in just a minute. And we find out that he really is ministering. So as he's ministering, he's kind of been freed to minister as they kind of brought this gift along and then they freed him up to minister. And I think that's important too. Because now he's really able to devote himself to the word, to prayer, and to communicating and to helping those as he's wanting to disciple them and bring them along. And I think this is a great thing that we see as those come alongside and shared in it. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, this is the Jews, you know, and the people in the synagogue and stuff, they opposed what he was doing. He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head." He goes, man, you know what? You've heard the message. You've heard the hope that there is, and you've rejected it. Again, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this. The gospel is extremely personal to me, and it should be, and I hope and trust it's extremely personal to you. Jesus reached out by the power of his Holy Spirit, touched your heart, made himself known to you. We, above all people on the face of this earth, should be the most passionate about our love affair with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Above all peoples of this earth, religions stink. They're trying to establish a righteousness by their works. We're just saying, hey, praise the Lord. God reached out. He loves me. He's accepted me. He's taken me as I am. And I'm responding to that. I'm motivated by that. I'm excited about that. That is the motivation. The love of God. That's the motivator. Everything else is just going to burn in a fervent heat, quite frankly, according to the scriptures. It's going to be a big bonfire. Everything that we do in our own efforts is just going to burn. But those things that we do that are motivated by the love of God are going to be precious in God's sight. That's the work of God's Spirit. How many hours you got every day? Same as me. We all got 24, 7 days a week. That's all we got. Yeah, no more, no less. Everybody's got the same. Same deal. Everybody got dealt the same deal. The thing is are we going to do it within our own energies, try and do things in ourselves, or are we going to let God do it through us? Two different end results completely. He shook his garments and man said, man, your blood is on your own heads. In other words, oftentimes, though we should be the most passionate of peoples, absolutely. The thing is, sometimes we go a little bit too far with it and we walk around with our feelings hurt because somebody doesn't see it the way we see it because they didn't respond to the gospel as we thought they should respond. Please, brothers and sisters, hear this from the heart of your pastor and from the heart of God. Get past yourself. Get over it. I got a lot of people that don't like me. Get over it. It's just life. We're so in love with us that we forget about Jesus. They spit on him. They pulled his beard. They whipped him till he looked like a piece of hamburger meat. They hung him on the cross. took all the shame and humility of my sin, of your sin, of our sin, the sin of the world. This is reality. This is just the real picture. This is what he took for you and for me. Publicly displayed. Every walk by, oh, come on. If you're the Son of God, get off the cross. You can just, I would have been a mocker. I'm telling you right now, I would have been a mocker. And I see this over and over when I read through the Gospels. And I watch the response of people. And I see the reality of what he did. Jesus, man, he was busy about his Father's business. He was here to do what God had called him to do. We, above all people, should be the most passionate. And we've got to get past ourselves, past our feelings being hurt. Well, I don't know. I said something and now I don't know. They don't want to talk to me anymore. What did you see Paul the Apostle doing? Shake it off you. Move on. Just get past it. It has nothing to do with loving them. He doesn't say he doesn't love them. It has nothing to do. It's just move along. Share the love of God. Embrace people. Encourage people in their walk with Jesus Christ. And keep going. Because what happens is the enemy will use that to bog you down. To bog you down. To bog you down until you just can't quite crawl out of the hole you're in, you know? Because you're all bummed out about, well, every time I share with anybody, they just, I don't know, they don't like me anymore. And, you know, don't worry about it. It's okay. Is it really you that they're rejecting? Really? I don't take it that personal, to be honest with you. I'm not saying I don't have feelings. I'm just saying I don't take it that I try not to take it that personal. How's that? I try and get past it real quickly. Because the reality is, they don't like Jesus. They don't like the truth of who Jesus really is and that you represent that. That's offensive to those who are not desiring to walk after the Lord. And we just need to remember that. We need to accept that. Paul shakes, he says, man, your blood be on your own heads. And that's a very powerful statement in their world, in their time period. Everybody knew what that meant. Judgment is on you. I have shared the truth with you. It's Ezekiel chapter 3. You know, it's on your own hands. I've shared the truth with you. I've committed this to you, and this is, you've rejected it, so be it. He says, I'm clean. From now on, fair enough, I'll go to the Gentiles. And we learned about what that is. You know, ultimately, God's desire in even reaching out to the Gentiles is to provoke the nation Israel to jealousy about God's grace and His goodness that's being distributed to the Gentile nations. It's interesting. But read through Romans. That's a whole other study in and of itself. And he departed from there and went just miles and miles away. He entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was not miles away. It was right next door, wasn't it? He didn't go far, man. Paul's not intimidated by any of this either, is he? He shares the truth. He loves on him. Hey, this guy's open. Great. We're going to go hang out at Justin's house, you know? You guys want to come over and hang out? Great. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're meeting now. I think it's great. He goes right next door to the synagogue. Oh, man. What a great soldier in the faith, isn't he? Golly, you just see that. It's so inspiring. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, I like this too. Look what happens to him. Believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. A church gets birth, man. God does a work. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. We need to have some element. I'm not talking about being abrasive for abrasive sake. I'm not into that, but I do believe we need boldness. We live in a world that wants to suppress, you know, Christianity, suppress the truth. Read through the latter part of the first chapter of Romans, and you kind of find it as it breaks down, as they suppress the truth, as they reject the truth, and it's just the decline of humanity. Paul knows he's in that kind of society. It's revealed all around. There's some 1,000 temple prostitutes, Epaphrodites, that are there in the center of town. This is the main place of worship in that community. The decline and the decay of their society is absolutely apparent. It's very clear what's happening. These people are being changed, not because there's some political underground movement, is it? Is that why people's lives are being changed? Is it because they picked one topic and they went out and picketed against it? Is that why things are being changed? I really believe this with my whole heart. Things change by a person's heart being changed. And when things change inside, they begin to change outside. Attitudes affect actions. My attitude about God is changed. It affects my outward actions. I really believe that. We see that historically with revival. When there's true revival and there's a move of God's Spirit, they didn't legislate to go shut down all the taverns in Wales and in England and in Scotland. They didn't legislate that. They didn't need to because there is no more business. Nobody went. They met Jesus Christ. They were filled to the full, overflowing with living water. No more need for the fire water. You know, it's done. It's gone. The businesses are shutting down. Oh, God, that it would be there today. Man. How far have we come from that point? What a distance we've gotten from that thought. The Lord spoke to Paul after this work's happening, right? The ruler of the synagogue, you know, he's gotten saved now. That's pretty radical. You know, there's people just in the community getting saved. God's doing this work. Things are starting to happen. And what do you see in verse 9? Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and says, "Do not be afraid." Now, why do you think about this with me? We're talking about this great warrior of the faith, you know, and I love it. I love this, but I love that this is here too, because we identify this in the night hours sometimes when we're awakened sometimes, maybe in an alarmed state. You kind of wake up and you're a little bit alarmed. You don't know what's going on. There's something happening though that you're just not comfortable with going on around you. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare like that that goes on. And the fear can start to seep into our being. Why would Jesus say, "Don't be afraid," unless he was a little bit afraid? You know, Jesus is coming to comfort a need, you know, and he's identifying the need. Just say, "Hey, you know, don't freak out." Why would Paul be freaked out? Paul has watched over and over and over again. As the Lord begins to move, what happens? What is our lesson that we know? Whenever we move forward, there's going to be in the Lord. As we move forward in the Lord, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be those things that want to, the enemy wants to, distract us from that purpose. Brothers and sisters, if it's one step forward, the enemy will oppose that one step. Oh, may the Lord make us strong in our heart. May we be like Joshua. Only be strong and of good courage. What is courage? What is courage? Courage is an interesting word. Courage is having fear but pressing through. Courage is knowing that you're freaked out and you're scared, but you're going to do it anyway in the Lord. You know, that you're trusting God, you're scared. I pretty much live this way in my mind most every day, you know. Just, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen, God, but I'm on, you know. That's courage. We have to live in courage. Even though we know we're not sure exactly how things are going, but we're going to step forward by faith and we're going to walk in it. Paul is out here doing what God's called him to do, but he knows that this is going to stir up. He's seen the pattern. He's gotten beat a few times. He's had things happen. He's run out of town innumerable times already, incarcerated. But what's he watched happen? God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. So we need to be able to look back. If you haven't been through anything, I pray that you will be. Because the reason is, when you look back and you've been through something, when you look back, you see what you've been through, and when you've been through it, you see God's faithfulness. And now as you go forward into the trouble that may be coming, now you say, "Oh, but I see God's faithfulness here, and I can trust Him, and I move forward." And this is the courage that we're to live in, that trusting God in this way. Brothers and sisters, this is life. This is our lives. Every day, these things, different things are happening. "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." Paul could have been thinking, you know, the stuff's going to get crazy here pretty soon.
it's going to get a little bit rough. So my thinking is, I may need to, you know, be prepared to scoot on out of town. This is usually about the time that I have to split. You know, this is just, this is what's happened to him. Now, Silas and Timothy have shown up. That's pretty encouraging. You know, they got a little more resource. They can kind of be a little more focused. That's pretty encouraging. But man, a lot of God's doing a lot of radical things. And man, I know what comes with this. And God's saying, no, you know what? Stick it out. This time, stay. I like watching the leading of the Spirit through this. You remember how they prayed sometimes? They said, hey, we can't get any further. We don't know what to do. We've been blocked in this place. We couldn't get through to Bithynia. We couldn't get... What's going on, you know? And they're just kind of sitting tight. Paul's taken on. He's been sick, you know? And then all of a sudden, the Macedonian call. They kind of catch this vision of going over to Macedonia. And then some stuff happens there and things go down. But the leading of the Holy Spirit... Brothers and sisters, it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy, but the leading of the Spirit is so important. And so he continued there a year and 6 months. And what did he do? Teaching the word of God among them. Following that same pattern that we see in the book of Acts that we aspire to be a part of. And what is that? To reach out and then to teach the word. To reach out and to teach the word. Because this is where we see the benefits. We want to reach out with the simplicity and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. That he is the hope of all people. That's what we want to reach out with. That he can forgive all sin. That's what the message that you have. That's so awesome. And then we want to teach the word, encourage people, build them up in their faith. I think one of the biggest benefits that we find in going through the word is that we can, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, that we can be equipped. We want to be equipped for the work of ministry. And that happens as we learn from God's word. We want to be equipped for those things. These things that we're talking about today are inspiring to me. They inspire me to move forward in the Lord. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Well, just as he suspected, things are starting to happen. And basically, they said that this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So they're saying, hey, he's going against the Mosaic law and this and that. But really, was that what Paul spoke or taught? He taught that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And so, very interesting, but this is what they're wanting to accuse him of. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, thankfully, God intervened. And Galileo said to the Jews, you know, this is interesting too. Sometimes take a deep breath before you go to defend yourself too much. Take a good, deep breath. God is our defense. We'd be running around hosing out fires the rest of our lives, you know. Some fires burn themselves out. Sometimes you have to call in reinforcements. But generally speaking, most fires just burn themselves out. And so, man, Paul, he's going to go try and defend. So he says, Galileo opens up his mouth and starts saying, well, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. He says, man, this isn't a matter for me to deal with. He goes, this is really your thing. You deal with it. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sothenes. Now, there is some, and this you can look it up, and you guys decide on your own, but there's some possibility that the translation on this, and you can study through this a little bit, that it really is talking about the word that's translated there for Greeks was really in a reference to Jews. And so I don't know whether it was converts that were Jews. You know, I'm not sure exactly, but it is quite possible. And it makes sense in certain ways that is a possibility. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter a whole lot. But I just want you to know, look around, check it out. And they took Sothenes, who was, remember, the new ruler of the synagogue. He took over after Crispus turned to Jesus. And so they gave him a good beating before the judgment seat. I don't know whether they thought maybe if it was the Jews, you could, that kind of makes sense because they're bringing, you're making this look bad, and, you know, they're going to pound on them, or who knows exactly. Or maybe it was the Greeks and they just decided, hey, you're making a big stink out of nothing. This will teach you to bring this kind of stuff to Galileo. I don't know. Does it really matter? The guy got a good whooping, right? That's what we all agree on. We can agree on that. The guy got a good whooping. And so they took him to the judge's seat and they beat him. And Galileo just didn't even take any notice. But if you will look at, you don't have to turn to it, but just make a note of 1 Corinthians verse 1 of chapter 1. We find that there is an insertion there of this particular fellow as being greeted as part of the body of Christ. He got saved too. Good beating, then he got saved. So, you know, there's something to say for some of this. I say this because sometimes we're praying for people. We're praying for friends. And we're watching all of a sudden the world around them start beating them up. We're praying for them to get saved. And then we watch the world around them start beating them up. We can start thinking, golly, you know. I've had people ask me, please do not pray for me anymore. You know, whatever's happening, it's not good right now for me. And I explained to them, no, listen, this is good. God loves you so much. He's making you uncomfortable with your circumstances. He's making you aware of your situations in life, and it's okay. He's getting beat up, eventually sees the reality of what's going on, and gets saved. That's Sosthenes, and many of us, I would say. Get a good whooping by the world. You realize, man, you know what? I really do need a Savior. I need Jesus, man. Great lesson to learn. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. And then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Granicia. You can pronounce that yourselves, of course, as always. For he had taken a vow, the vow of a Nazarite. You say, well, golly, I thought he's all into grace and everything. Now he's taking this vow. What's going on, you know? He's a Jew. He took a vow of a Nazarite. And for him, this is just a statement of commitment. That's all he's doing. He's just making a statement of commitment. In his mind, he understood what he was doing, what it was all about. He wasn't trying to be more righteous by doing it or any of these things. If you are trying to be more righteous when you are fasting, if you are trying to get a more right standing with God through fasting, then you have grossly misunderstood fasting. You cannot become any more righteous than the washing and cleansing of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your heart. Anything you aspire to do to make yourself more right is a spitting in God's face. That's my Italian version of that. It is a spitting. It's spitting. I don't know how that happened. That just happened. But it is spitting in God's face by saying that I'm going to do this, and so that's going to make me more right. No, it's a finished work of the cross. We need to embrace that. We need to know that. We need to be encouraged in that. Paul's not doing it for those reasons. He just took this vow of a Nazarite. He just wanted to draw close to the Lord, and it's just a statement of commitment to God. You will notice that in their society, males were normally always referred to as the only prominent ones. That was the way their society worked. Isn't it interesting that Priscilla's name got mentioned first? The Holy Spirit knows, doesn't he? I think that's so cool that she was a really right-on gal, man, and was acknowledged in such a way. Luke, being the one that's penning this, knows exactly what he's doing in the Spirit of God. You know, knows that, you know, he's writing her name down. Man, she was really right on also and is acknowledged in that way as being first mentioned. And he came to Ephesus. They got there into Ephesus and left them there, left Priscilla and Aquila there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then they wanted him to stick around a longer time, but he did not consent. He took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you. If you haven't got this highlighted, if you haven't got this marked or an asterisk by it or something, mark it out, note it. But I will return to you, God willing. Oh, the things that we forget about the being prefacing our lives with God willing. God willing. This is our intent.
And he sailed from Ephesus. His desire is to come back to Ephesus. He wants to be there. I'd encourage you on that topic to read a little bit more, maybe out of James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. He starts talking about that. That's a good portion of Scripture to think about. There's a few verses in there regarding that. But God willing, it's God's will that we want to see fulfilled. It's our desire to please God. Man, I want to come back. I will return again to you, but it's God willing. The first things first. I'm hoping, you know, that the Lord allows this and that it's within His perfect will. And we had landed at Caesarea and gone up. And where do you go up to in the Scriptures? Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. So when you find something like that and it's not specific, you know that's where they're heading. They're going up. Go up to Jerusalem. So we had gone up and to Jerusalem and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia. He went through systematically, basically saying he went to this place first, that place. And so he went systematically through strengthening all the disciples. So what was he doing? He went out first and he was what? Reaching. And he's coming back through as he was started off reaching, teaching them. And he's coming back strengthening the same way, just encouraging them with the word, And man, I'm telling you, when you go through and you talk with people, you interact, this is what it's about. This is why we take the time to set up a table in the back and have coffee and snacks and all that stuff, is because that's where we kind of connect up a lot of times. You can come alongside and talk to someone and interact with them. It's an important segment of what's going on. It's a place of contact, of fellowship, of interaction. And we can strengthen one another in these places. It's really important. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. So, this guy's pretty happening guy. He's a Jew. We've got his name. We know where he is born. It was the second largest, Alexandria is the second largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It was a big deal, you know, I mean, big place. And roughly, interestingly enough, a third of the population there was Jewish. So it was a large Jewish contingency there. This guy was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. So he was a real sharp guy, real able to articulate himself well. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now, you've got to read this little last little bit, the very end of chapter, verse 25. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, the fact is that Apollos was an awesome guy. Really, no doubt about it. He was a great guy. We see that. He was eloquent. He was able to say. Now, brothers and sisters, it's very easy to feel a quenching because of what you think you don't know. The point is, the reason I'm saying this, is there will always be someone that knows more than you. That's not a brand new concept, okay? There's always someone that's going to know more than you about topics, about situations, about things. That's good. That's okay. The thing is, though, is it didn't stop him from running with the information that he had. He ran with the information he had. All he knew about was what went on with John the Baptist, right? All he knew about was, hey, repent, you know, the kingdom of God's drawing near. Repent, prepare your hearts, make way straight the way of the Lord. You know, I mean, this is what he's just running with, the general, whatever he's got. We can shy away from interacting and talking with people. We can kind of pull back and resist, you know, some levels of interaction because we don't know. Just tell somebody, yeah, I'm not really sure. But I try and tell them what I do know. Go with what you know. Share what you do know. You don't need to fake anything. You don't need none of that, but share what you do know. If you know Jesus Christ in your heart, you know an awful lot. And the Holy Spirit can do great things through your life. If you've reopened your heart to Jesus Christ, you know a lot. And though he knew only the baptism of John, in other words, he didn't stop with just because, well, I don't know anything else, so I'm not going to talk to anybody. He just ran with what he did know. He really didn't know about the cross yet. He didn't know about the resurrection, any of that. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he's talking about this. He's being open about this. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they stood up in the middle of the gathering and they said, "Golly, you don't know anything. You sit down, man." They didn't do any of that, did they? I love what they did. Priscilla and Aquila, man, they kind of just got a hold of him and said, "Hey, man, this is truly broing down with somebody." This would be my term, if you're looking for a definition of broing down with someone as a Christian. This is it, okay? He comes along, they come alongside of Apollos and say, "Listen, man, that's great. John the Baptist was a great brother, wasn't he? But listen, there's a little bit more info." And they start to share with him a little bit more. They took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. More accurately. They talked to him about the most excellent way, didn't they? The way of love, the way of the Word, the way of what really, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. They started sharing with him about who Jesus was, really in giving him enlightenment. Now, Apollos was a sharp guy, agreed? He was a smart guy. Not only was he a smart guy, he was eloquent, man. He was very able to communicate clearly. Was he a pride, pompous idiot? No. He had two ears and was willing to listen. That is so important. That is so significant. That is so significant to you. That is so significant to me. Especially when we are a part of a Bible teaching through the Word. Not just Bible speaking, but Bible teaching. In other words, we're not just speaking about a couple of scriptures and calling it a day. Okay? We are going from Genesis to Revelation. In the Sunday mornings, we're in the New Testament. And Wednesday evenings, we're in the Old Testament. And we're working our way through the scriptures. We want to cover the Bible in its entirety and teach through it. It's important. It's significant because every part of it matters to you and to me, and it pertains to our life. The thing is, and why I say that is because it's easy for us to think, you know, I've kind of read through that. I've done some of my own studies on that. I kind of know about that. So you're incapable of learning anymore? I'm incapable of learning anymore? I've taught through it several times. Well, okay, so that means I'm in... No. Each time you go through, you want to hear what God wants to say today. What He wants to minister to my heart, to your heart today. What does He have to say to you right now? How does He want to interact with you and make Himself known to you? How does He want to help you in your situation today? Yesterday's problems yesterday. What about today? What does He want to prepare you for tomorrow? That's what it's all about. Grabbing a hold of these truths. Man, I love that about him. He was open to it. He wasn't prideful. He listened to them. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. The idea of Jesus being the anointed one, the one who can meet your deepest need, my deepest need, the deepest need of society. Is the deepest need of society reform? Then we should develop a bunch of programs and try and reform people. If that's what we really believe, then that's what we should be busy doing. I don't believe that. I believe the deepest need is that people know Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, well, I've heard about God. Well, maybe I know about God and I kind of, you know, I go to church and so therefore I'm a Christian. And it has to be clearly defined over and over again because we live in a society that's polluted the definition. Being a Christian and being born again is very clear, very clear. Very straightforward. We have to surrender our life and giving our heart to our Lord and Savior. Understanding that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus. That I'm empty without God. And there's only one way to have
a relationship with the one true living God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. I know you know this. I'm reinforcing this with those of you who are aware, those of you who are maybe skeptical or questioning this or thinking about this. I really believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one who came to save the world. And I believe that He is the answer to society's problems, my problems, personal, group, whatever. He is the answer. People will go almost anywhere. Oh, let me back up. Go into the bookstore and go to the self-help section. Vast section. Why? Why are there so many books on this topic? Well, because I guess people think they need help, right? And it's just a packed section of all kinds of books saying, this is now the new way I can help you. This is the new way that you can get this better. This is the way you can be a better this or a better that or this. All that goes on and on and on. Will you turn with me, and this is where we'll close. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, there were people that were in desperate need, invalids and issues, physical maladies, all kinds of things, and they just kind of hung around the pool of Bethesda. They just kind of hung around there, kind of on the fringes and stuff, and the whole idea was there was, for them, this is their thought process. Well, there was this angelic being that would come down and stir the water. First guy in, okay, first guy in the water got healed. This is the way it reads. I'm just kind of giving you you can read through the whole story later yourself, but this is kind of how it reads. And there was a certain guy there. Let me back up. Verse 4. Let's pick it up at verse 4. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. So you don't just take my word for it. This is the word. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. So, they're there. What is the person? There's 1,000 people. I don't know. There's 12 people. There's 2,000. I don't know. There's just a large grouping of people that hang around the pool of Bethesda. And what is their desire? To be made well, right? They have now hope. The hope is what? That they'll be the first one in. But the desire is to be made well, right? That's the desire. What does our society need? What do we need? We need to be made well. Everybody, we need this. This guy's hanging out there. He can be healed of whatever disease. And verse 5 says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. He's been struggling for a while, huh? And when Jesus saw him lying there, Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, the anointed one, he comes along and he looks over. He sees him lying there, this guy, and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Jesus knew he's been, and Jesus knows everything. He looks over at him. This guy's been here a long while. He's been like this a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, to you, to me, this guy maybe, he might be thinking, you got to be kidding me. You know, what do you think I'm doing here? You know, I'm hanging out with these other lamos and, you know, we're just, okay, right? Just hanging out. He's lame. He knows he's lame. We know we're lame. I know I'm lame. I want to be healed. Jesus comes along by the way of you, by the way of me, because we are His eyes, His ears, His hands and feet here on this earth presently. We are the body of Christ. You come along, I come along, somebody comes along and says, you get the phone call. Instead of going down this road of, well, you know, I'm sure things will work out for you, just stop the nonsense. Tell them the truth. Do you really want help? Do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be helped in this matter? You can take them to the Anointed One. You are a representative of the Anointed One. You in and of yourself, no power, no ability, except for what you can pass on to the Father. You can pass this person on to Jesus. Get him to Jesus. Get her to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. Get that situation to Jesus. Do you want to be made well? It's pretty much a yes or no response, right? Yes, is that, do you want to be made well? They're going to, what's the other person on the other end of the line going to say? Yeah, but you know, do you want to be made well? Get to the yes or no. Look at what God, this is so awesome. The sick man answered him, didn't say the yes or no like he should have. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, he's been there a while, trying to head for the water. Another steps down before me. I'm just about to get my foot in, and some guy beats me to the water. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Doesn't leave a whole lot of excuses when he says that, does it? What's the issue? What's the struggle? What's the pet sin that you want to get rid of that you're just struggling with? Take up your bed and walk. Go. Remember when the woman was caught in the act of adultery? He looked at her and he says, "You know, where are your accusers now?" And he says, "Man, go and sin no more. It's forgiven. Move on. Go forward from this place. Sin no more." He's the Anointed One, the one who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that is able to forgive. He's the one that can help and really meet the deepest need. Does that mean there isn't going to be a problem for someone? It means that they have hope and that there's solutions that are way beyond anything else. Because the problem is a runny nose. It's just symptomatic of a deep infection. Okay? It's just the runny nose. It's not the issue, oftentimes. It's just the symptom of the issue. Go to the heart of it. Do you want to be made well? Listen for the excuses and then encourage them. Hey, listen. Pray with them. Lead them to Jesus. Pray that simple prayer of faith with them. Invite them to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's yours, brothers and sisters. You're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. It's not someone else's job. When someone calls, it's not someone else's job. If someone calls you, it's your opportunity. It's an opportunity. Isn't that awesome? Help point them to the Savior, the one who can really meet the need, the Anointed One. There's people sitting around the pool of Bethesda around us all day long, every day. They need help. They need hope. Just when they think they're going to get through it and past it, somebody else does it. Father, this morning, we pray that, Lord, as we come across situations, circumstances in people's lives, Lord, oftentimes it seems as though we want to help pacify it or coddle it. Lord, may we be bold with your word. May we speak forth simple truth. May we share the hope that you've given us because you've made yourself known to us. You've met our deepest need. You've given us everlasting life. Lord, as we look at these examples that we've seen, it's not about eloquence. It's not about knowledge. It's about you, Jesus. It's about knowing you. It's about being a part of your body. Lord, we just pray that you would help us, embolden us. We pray for your Spirit to come upon us and empower us to be witnesses. Witnesses unto you, just people whose lives testify of transformation. Lord, how you've changed us from the inside out. Lord, we pray that
You would just use us, help us to see the opportunities when they come up throughout this week, that it might bring you honor and glory, Lord. We love you, and we know that you are the Anointed One, our Lord and our Savior. We pray that you would have mastery over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.